To Mark chapter 4. So I'd invite you to turn there, Mark chapter 4. Just to update you on Carissa and I and what we're doing, and also Judah. We're currently living in Greenville, South Carolina, and we attend Faith Baptist Church where Carissa's dad is the pastor. I currently serve as a deacon at the church and also as the single adults teacher. And then I'm also on the stewardship committee there at the church. So we're trying to stay plugged in and active where God has us. We enjoy the Greenville area, but I miss Colorado and the mountains. Carissa loves visiting out here. But as to whether we would move here, I don't know. We'd have to pray a whole lot about that and just have a whole bunch of peace. But if we do move out here, the main reason would be for elk hunting, nothing else. I love elk hunting. So just know that would be the real reason. But I'm just kidding. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 4 this morning. You know, if you've ever prepared a lesson or if you've taught before, sometimes you face this dilemma of whether you should be a good teacher or whether you should just exhort and challenge and stir up the desire in the listeners to act and to understand. And I face that challenge even with this passage because it really is lengthy and it's detailed and sometimes it could be hard to understand. But it is significant. In Mark chapter 4, we read of the parable of the sower. We know of its significance because this parable of the sower appears also in two other gospel accounts. That would be in Matthew chapter 13 and then in Luke chapter 8. So Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Now here's what I'm going to do. I told you that sometimes you have this conflicting desire to teach and to exhort. So this morning, I'm going to hopefully be a good teacher so that what we all learn this morning will easily exhort us through the passage of Scripture that God has for us, because a good understanding will motivate the listener, both you and I alike. Okay, so I'm going to summarize actually verses 1 to 3, Mark chapter 4. Verses 1 to 3, we find the setting of the parable. A large crowd followed Jesus to listen to him speak. This crowd may have been motivation for Jesus to teach on this very parable of the sower. And so you read in verse 1 of Mark chapter 4 that he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him not just a multitude, but a great multitude, large in number. And the crowd sat on the seaside as Jesus sat in a boat that floated offshore. And we also read in verse 1 that Jesus entered into the ship, and he sat in this ship while it floated on the sea. That's verses 1 to 3. And he began to teach a parable. And then in verse 4, you read where Jesus tells the parable. Many of you are probably familiar with this parable of the sower. It goes something like this in verses 4 through 9. A sower went out to sow some seed. Some of the seed fell by the wayside, and because it could not go into the soil and it was on the trodden wayside, the birds quickly came and ate up the seed. And as the sower went along, he sowed more seed, and some of that fell on stony, hard ground where it could grow, but the depth was very shallow. And so when the sun came up, this newly sprouted plant was scorched by the sun. And the sower kept walking about, casting seed, sowing the seed, and he came to ground that was thorny. And the seed fell on the thorny ground. And it too had a chance, but it was choked out by the thorns, and it didn't bear any fruit. And then finally, the sower comes to ground where the seed is cast, and it falls on good ground. And with good ground comes fruit from the growth of the seed. Jesus tells this parable, and after he's done telling it, as I had just summarized, he says to the people, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear," verse 9. And that's all he said. And there's this really large crowd that listened to Jesus. And if you're wondering what the meaning of this is, you go, I think I should probably ask Jesus what this means. And so some people from the crowd, you'll notice in verses 10 to 13, it says verse 10, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable." So not only the disciples, but some followers also came to Jesus, and they asked him, "What is the meaning of this parable?" And in verses 11 to 13, Jesus gives the reason for the parable. He made a shocking statement, which might rub us all the wrong way. Jesus said this, in summary, that the disciples, because they had asked, had been given the revealed truth or the mystery of his teaching, of the gospel. But those who remained outside, that is, those who are unsaved, those who are disinterested, have the meaning completely hidden from them on purpose. And you say, is God being unfair here? Is he hating on a certain group of people by blinding them? And he's absolutely not, because if you read the context of what is happening here in the Gospel of Mark, and earlier in the Gospel according to Matthew, and earlier in the Gospel according to Luke, you'll read that these outsiders, people who didn't care to hear more about the word, had already rejected Jesus' works, and now they rejected his words. And so Jesus actually quotes there Isaiah chapter 6, 9, which says that these people, even though they see, they won't see. Even though they hear, they will not hear. And their hearts are hardened. And so to the disciples, the meaning of this parable would then be explained. And that is where we come to the meat of this text, Mark chapter 4, verses 14 to 20. Let's go ahead and read that together. Verse 14 says this, "The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100." There are three elements to this parable that are important to understand. Jesus, in verse 14, identifies the seed as what? The word of God. The seed is the word that is scattered to all types of ground. The sower, the messenger of the gospel, the proclaimer of God's word. In this context, Jesus. The ground, you and I. In that context, the people by the seaside. The seed of the word, the sower, the messenger of the word, and the ground, people, human beings. You'll notice that the ground speaks of people because of the personal pronouns. If you looked through verses 14 to 18, you would see multiple times the ground is referred to as they or their or themselves. The ground refers to people, not just soil or dirt. Because this is the true meaning of the parable. Jesus' point is this, that we all have a responsibility to respond to the word. In fact, we don't just have a responsibility as if it's on us. We actually all respond to the word, no matter what. In fact, no response is a response. And Jesus begins to lay out exactly what happens. Not just when agriculturally or physically a seed of a plant is sown in the ground. He doesn't just stop there. He goes to explain what happens this morning. When this seed of the word is cast onto different types of soil, different types of people who respond differently to the word. And so we're going to look at the four responses that Jesus talks about that was true back then and is true today. Because this parable is of the kingdom of God. You'll read that in the other parallel accounts of this parable. And so verse 15, we read of, number one, the indifferent unbeliever. These are they by the wayside. Do you know that unsaved, indifferent listeners attend Bible-believing churches? Do you know that? In Sri Lanka, I preached through an interpreter on this very same passage to 80 Pakistani people who spoke a different language than I do. And the translator interpreted it to them, and it was just simple teaching. I couldn't be charismatic through an interpreter. He may not relay it the same way that I'm acting it out. It was simply the word spoken that was translated. And here I am going, okay, well, that was a 40-minute message, and I'm done. I'm going to get in the vehicle with my uncle and my aunt and Carissa. And my uncle was delayed because there in Sri Lanka at that Pakistani church, Uncle Terry was delayed by about 8 people who came forward and said, I'm afraid that I am the hard soil. I'm afraid that I'm the thorny soil. I'm afraid that I'm the wayside and that the word that's been preached has not truly taken effect in my heart. I'm scared about this. I preach at a homeless shelter down in Greenville, South Carolina once a month. It's really just street preaching. And I go there and I preach the word to them, salvation and spiritual growth for those who are believers among the homeless. And I'll go there and I'll preach a message like this. And I'll have men, grown men with trembling hands coming forward saying, I think I'm on my way to hell because I didn't receive the seed of the word of God. And actually, I thought I did, but I was like one of these other soils. And I spend an hour on a Sunday night sitting down with these men, talking to them about their salvation. And they're so open. But then I take this very same word and I go to churches just like Westside Baptist. And I go to churches just like Faith Baptist. And I go to groups with Christians, Christian hearers, professing believers. And the response is like seed that falls on the wayside. Because there are indifferent people who are listening to this very message, even in a service like this. I mean, let's bring this right here to home. The reality is this, over the years growing up here, there are people who have attended Westside Baptist for months or years at a time who knew that they are not saved. They knew it and would openly admit that. And just because people come to church, just because people sit on the seaside and listen to Jesus preach means nothing about their salvation. It doesn't do anything for it. It doesn't even do anything for their sanctification unless they receive the word, their growth. Hearing the word or being present does nothing for your salvation or your sanctification unless you respond in a certain way. And so in verse 15, we read of the indifferent unbeliever, the unsaved. There's the cause of indifference towards the word, which is a calloused heart. In fact, in Matthew 13, 15, which is the exact same parallel to this verse, Jesus quoted Isaiah 6, 9. Excuse me, it's not the exact same parallel to this verse. It's parallel to this whole passage. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, 9 as the reason why many listeners on the seaside did not respond to the parable. And he says this, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their hearts, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And so the same difficulty that Isaiah faced when God commissioned him to go to a hardened people is exactly what Jesus is saying about the people who he just spoke to. And people who hear the word of God preached throughout the ages until his return. And so their cause, the root of their indifference, is a calloused heart. It comes from inside, but it's also the choice to ignore. It's been often said, even at this church, when I've heard this passage preached, that they could not because they would not. In other words, they could not be saved because they would not, out of their own desire, choose to accept the seed of the word. You'll notice in Mark chapter 4, verse 9, and in verse 23, that Jesus exhorts people there in verse 9 and 23, that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it's evident that Jesus is commanding these people, the listener, to do something of which they are capable. Because God is just and God is fair, and when he asks us to listen, he knows that we have the ability. It is not a matter of mental handicap. It's a matter of a destroyed or a corrupted will. And so the cause of their indifference and our indifference when we don't care is that we have a calloused heart and we're choosing to ignore. But there's a consequence of indifference towards the word there in verse 15, towards the later portion of that verse. You'll read this, that Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. See, apathy towards God's word is an opportunity for Satan, who is not a fictional character, but a real foe of the Christian. And Satan comes to steal away the word from those who are not even converted because they would not accept the seed. And Satan comes just like the bird, and he takes that seed away. So when you're sharing the gospel with those who are unsaved, don't be discouraged when you face indifferent people. Why? Because Jesus explained that we would face these kind of responses. And not just we, but the word of God faces this kind of response. Because you'll notice it's the word that's being rejected. It's not the sower. It's what was sown. And so don't be discouraged when people are indifferent or uncaring or even rude when you try to share the Bible or the gospel with them. As a believer, how interested are you in growing, in feeding on God's word? One of the easiest places to become indifferent towards God's word is here at church. Because the seed is sown so repetitively, you hear it all the time, and you can just become indifferent and uncaring and apathetic. And spiritual growth and relationship with God just fades away because we're so familiar with what is being sown, cast out by the messenger. And you may not be unsaved. You may not be like the indifferent unbeliever who rejects the word and who's totally indifferent, but you might be a Christian here this morning who is just rejecting the word out of indifference. You're simply passing by it because you don't care. You're apathetic. Do you know something that Peter in 1 Peter 5, 7 warns believers? And he says this, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. If you think that Satan is just going to steal the word from the unbeliever, you're mistaken. Because Satan also is the foe of the Christian who is apathetic and indifferent towards God's word. And so verse 15 is the indifferent unbeliever. That's one of the responses. That's a possibility for some here this morning. But in verse 16, we read of the emotional counterfeit, verses 16 to 17. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. Every so often, I'll watch a video or a speech that explains how healthy eating can help improve the body's strength and energy and mental alertness. And so maybe you've seen these too, like on YouTube or social media, and you'll see this inspiring video that if you just eat like celery for 5 years straight, you know, or grass-fed beef and nothing else, that your body will feel so much better, you'll be mentally alert. And I get pumped up by those kind of things. And I go out, and then they say you have to lift too, you know, so you have to weightlift and exercise and eat healthy. And here I am like, I'm going to do this. You know, I'm going to be mentally alert, I'm determined. And so I'll join this little program, or I'll become inspired to do it on my own. And for about 2 weeks, I'll eat so healthy, salad and good meats and, you know, vegetables, fruits, take a vitamin. And then I'll go to the weight room and I'll start pumping the iron. And that's what really kills me, because it gets really hard when you don't have the same carbs that you had when you were eating the junk food, so you don't have as much energy to lift. And after about 6 days of weightlifting, my muscles are just so tired and so shot, whereas if I just would continue, it'd be fine. But instead, halfway through my time at the gym, I'll just go home. Now I'll come back tomorrow. That was a little difficult. And I'll just go home and you know, think, I'm going to come back tomorrow. And guess what? Do you think that happens? Well, you're probably not trying to slash my character, but you can be honest. I mean, it doesn't happen. It was way too hard. And I was so pumped up at first. I was so excited about it. But then when things got difficult, I guess I realized about myself that I really wasn't a true believer in the program. Do you know Jesus describes in verse 16 and 17 the emotional counterfeit? Who we find in verse 16, their response is outwardly joyful. You'll notice in verse 16 that they receive the seed of the word with gladness. The emotional hearer is positive and excited about the word of God and the salvation message. And you contrast that with the indifferent, uncaring unbeliever, and you go, wow, he's a Christian. She's saved. She loves the Bible. He loves hearing the word teached or taught. Proper English. But then you realize something, that in Luke 8:13, and even in this passage, it says that they endure only for a while. And just as that seed that was shallowly sown grows and it gets baked by the sun, it gets scorched, so does the emotional responder have a shallow, it says, no root in themselves. In verse 17, their reception is shallow and the sun scorches it because there is no root. And spiritually speaking, when there is no root, there is no fruit. And so their response is outwardly joyful, but their response is inwardly shallow. And that leads to, in the second part of verse 17, that they endure for a time, and guess what? Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. This person reveals that their response was only seasonal. Fair weather. The emotional responder falls away from the faith when Christians become persecuted for the word of God. You'll notice that word persecution there, which is looking more and more like a possibility in our world today, is it not? And so you'll notice that persecution comes in the form of discrimination, verbal hate, sometimes physical harm. But it also comes when there is affliction. You'll see that word there in verse 17, which is trouble or trial that arises because of the believer's faith in God's word. That word affliction means actually to be pressured or to be pressed together. For example, anybody who calls themselves a Christian will face persecution from other people. I've heard things like this before. How about you? You hang out with all those weird, homely, Amish Christian church people. What's the matter with you? Are you weird too? You believe the Bible? I thought you believed in science. You believe the Bible? You can't believe in science. That's impossible. How about this? You believe in heaven and hell? Those places are made up to get society to behave morally. It's a farce. And the emotional counterfeit hears those types of things, pressure that arises for the word's sake, and they just kind of wither away. They fall away, just like the sun scorched that shallow, rootless seed that grew into a measly little plant. And the emotional responder reveals that they were not really one to bear fruit, they were counterfeit. One commentator, Craig Blomberg, says this: the parable provides a sober reminder that even the most enthusiastic outward response to the gospel offers no guarantee that one is a true disciple. You know, there's no time frame given here in this parable as to how soon these responders, like you and I, will fall away or when we'll bear fruit. You think it's possible for someone who is an emotional counterfeit to come to church for a few years and look like a Christian? And the only time, the only season that reveals them as a counterfeit is when pressure comes? Do you think that's possible? Because that is possible. There is no time listed here. There is no chronology listed as to when the falling away happens. With the pandemic, with COVID, and all that's happened with that, some people say it's been really terrible with the pressure and with just the things that are going on in the world. And I would agree, it's just not been a fun time. But as a Christian, it's been very enlightening to see what pressure does to people who call themselves Christians. You know, God is using this time to show, like the sun coming up and scorching that little plant, God's using this time to show who is really one to bear fruit because of their response to the word. Some people get apathetic during this time. You know, when you could watch church live stream, there's instances in which that's okay, that's acceptable. But some people substitute that for church. And inherent in the idea of the church is the gathering of the people of God, physically, face to face. And so, not to condemn watching church live stream, but there are people who wrongly and in a way that reveals them will go on vacation and go to church through this, through their screen. And that's not just the exception. That becomes the norm. There's the pressure. Difficulty for Christians to meet. Oh, you know, that's too hard. I'm just going to do the easy way, you know. And then over a few years, possibly that person admits that they're not a believer anymore. Pressure reveals what's inside. And then third, you'll read of this, the distracted prospect. It's like the college football player who is referred to as a prospect, or for those who like basketball, a basketball player who's a prospect for the NBA. And you'd say, wow, this person's up and coming. They have so much potential to do well in the next league. So much potential, so much ability. But the key word is potential. Because sometimes college athletes get themselves in trouble with the law or with their team, and they end up never making it to the big leagues. And in verses 18 to 19, we read of the Christian prospect. And they don't become a Christian because they're distracted. Verse 18 says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. I mean, they heard it. That makes them a prospect. That makes them a possibility. Right? They're hearing this. Their ground that has the seed make contact with it. There has to be the potential for them to become a Christian and to bear fruit. What happens? And the cares of this world. You stop right there. The word care in verse 19 is better understood as anxiety or worries of life. It is the exact Greek word used in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him. Because we cast our worries on God. This is the daily grind of providing and sustaining and surviving life. The pressure of paying the bills, staying healthy, maintaining peace, avoiding midlife crises, keeping the marriage together. The busyness of life that becomes so stressful that I don't really have time to look into the Word of God. I've heard it's a good thing to do, but I'm just not really interested. I'm so busy with what this world has thrown at me. The pandemic has just made it worse. I just don't have time for this. Then comes later in that verse, not just the cares of the world, but the deceitfulness of riches or the love of money. The distracted prospect lives like money will bring ultimate fulfillment and is thereby deceived. This is the pursuit of one more dollar. The insatiable drive to advance in career, the constant drive for success that puts blinders on the listener from ever truly responding to the Word of God and receiving Christ as Savior, because there's just so much out there. There's the American dream to live, right? There's so much potential in our country. We can have the life that we want. Unlike other people in third world countries who struggle to have that. In America, we have the right to pursue anything that we want. And we are deceived by riches and money. And the distracted prospect who is not a Christian just goes after that. And it's like there's a choice of a person hanging on a cliff with one hand and hell is beneath. And with one hand they cling to the rock, and to the other there is fragile clay that is money. And there's a piece of gold sitting on that cliff, that little ledge. Or there's a boring, bland rock, which is the Word of God. And American society has constantly chosen the fragile clay with the gold bar sitting on it, which tragically drops people to the pit of hell because they are so distracted. Reaching for something that will not save, but seems pleasurable and fulfilling. And their life is just taken up by it. And what was once an opportunity or a prospect for this hearer kills their potential to become a believer. The lust of other things, you'll read in that verse, chokes out that seed. It suffocates it. Not against the will of the thorny ground hearer, but by their will, by their desire. How often do unsaved friends and family come to church? Well, usually it's Easter and Christmas, right? Those are the two major hot spots of church attendance in our society. Well, why is that? Just ask yourself the simple question. What are they doing with their time? On the other 50 Sundays and the other Wednesdays, that the prayer meetings that there are, what are they doing with their time? Perhaps they're burdened and trying to take care of the worries of life. And they're just distracted by it. Or they're deceived by the pursuit of money. I can't make it to church. I hear that God is a good person. Jesus might be able to save me. Those sort of things. But I need to pay the bills this week. Or with financial prosperity, I just have to put a little bit more into my 401k. The economy is doing so well. And these are the thoughts that happen, although they may not be spoken with the mouth outwardly or audibly. And the lust of other things is what keeps people from being a prospect, but not a believer. Easter and Christmas, sure. But their potential is choked. And there is no fruit that's produced. You'll read that in verse 19. It says, "And it becometh unfruitful." You know something? If those who are unsaved prospects or potential for salvation, if they have that potential, and they're the ones who are treating church and God's word in such an apathetic way, they're being choked out by the desires of the world. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that as Christians, we fall prey to the same thing? You know, I think a lot of Christians would point to the person who's distracted and say, man, they're so distracted. Their faithfulness to God is limited. I don't think they're a Christian, and you're right. And then you go on living the exact same way yourself. Well, if we do that, What does that say about us? Are we unsaved? Well, maybe. Are we Christians who are allowing weeds into our lives? Probably. And so what we call out in other people for being choked out by the cares of this world is often present in our lives, and we're blinded to it. And it needs to be a matter that churchgoers, real Christians, need to take to heart. But then last, after reading through three accounts of those who are unsaved, and if you want further clarification that these three responders, these three hearers, if you want that clarification to see that they're truly unsaved, look at Luke chapter 8 and look through verses 11 through 18. We have a little bit of time. Let's do that. Luke chapter 8, verses 11 to 18. This is a parallel account of this parable. Look at verse 12. This is the description of those by the wayside. Look at the bottom of verse 12. The one by the wayside, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. Are you all there with me? What's that say? Lest they should believe and be saved. Wayside hearer, indifferent unbeliever, not saved. Those are Jesus' words. Look at verse 13. They on the rock, or the stony ground, which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while, what? Believe. And in time of temptation, they do what? Fall away. Verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And what is said next is this, and bring no fruit to what? Perfection or harvest. The three grounds, the three people that we have just looked at are not believers. And the foundation for that teaching is strong through all three accounts in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8. But as is satisfying for the sower or the gardener, the fourth soil in verse 20, if you go back to Mark 4, verse 20, Mark 4, verse 20 says this, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, just like all the other grounds did, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. That's so satisfying to read. If you have ever planted a garden, you know that this is a satisfying verse to read. When the seed has actually turned into a plant, but not just a plant, but then you start to get the fruit or the harvest from it, the perfection of the final result of the seed. It's like, yes, I get to eat this. I get to enjoy this. This is what the true result should be of the seed impacting good ground. This is what Jesus taught. When the word impacts a heart that is truly good or truly receptive, the result is unlike any of the other grounds. Fruit comes to harvest. And so that's the proof of reception of the seed, is that there is fruit. The good ground hearer is not indifferent towards the seed of the word, but is interested. The good ground hearer does not emotionally receive the word, but receives it earnestly and with a good heart. The good ground hearer is not in love with the weeds or the thorns of this world and is not choked out, but fights them away. The good ground Christian produces fruit, unlike all of the other grounds. And they produce fruit from true reception. Some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That fruitfulness is not deeply expounded upon in these passages. But as a Christian in other parts of the Bible, such as John 15, you'll learn that fruitfulness comes from abiding in Christ. And he says, you are clean or pruned through the word which I have spoken to you. And so although not a major emphasis of verse 20 in Mark chapter 4, although that's not a major emphasis, what I'm about to say, it is true that perhaps the levels of fruitfulness are a direct result of how we abide in God's word. With what effort, with what sincerity, with the amount of time or desire or interest we have in it. The 100-fold Christian clearly is doing something than the 30-fold Christian. Both believers, both good ground, and in the day of harvest, they are legitimate to Christ. So how about your fruitfulness? Are you remaining connected to the seed of the word? It's very hard to read our Bibles on a daily basis. And actually, not just to read it, but to even get something out of it, just in everyday terms. And in Sunday school in South Carolina for our single adults, we're going through Bible reading. And the main reason why we don't read our Bibles, why we don't care about the Bible, is very simple. When it comes down to it, when we spend our time the rest of the day doing other things, you want to know what the reason is why we don't abide in the word and bear as much fruit as we should? It's because we don't care. That's the reason. Search your Bible. Look for reasons why we don't bear fruit, why we don't abide in the word. It's taught here, we're distracted, we're indifferent. It's just an emotional reaction. The same response that unbelievers have is the same kind that we can have as believers. And it hinders the production of our fruit for Christ. So if you want to know the root of the problem, here we are using agricultural terms, right? The root of the problem with why we don't have an interest in this is just because we have corrupt, wrong desires in our hearts. And we don't really want it. And if we were to be honest with God and we just approached him and prayed about this, I think he would point out very wrong desires, or maybe not wrong, but we have sacrificed what is best for what is good. And God would make that evident to those who want to know, just like the good ground. Those who are receptive, those who ask as to the meaning of his teaching as the disciples did, it'll be made clear. So the reason why as Christians we don't bear fruit is just because we don't care. We don't abide in God's word because we don't care. That's the bedrock, the base. We're scraping rock bottom there. But the only place to go from there is up when you have realized that, if that is true of you. But there are people, good people in church, good Christian people, who are faithful in abiding in God's word. And the fruit, sometimes evident to others, yes. Sometimes not, but is known by God. The fruit is there because there are very faithful people who abide in God's word. They abide in him. And fruit is the result. You know, if we really believed that we have one short life and then comes the judgment, Hebrews chapter 9, I believe. If we really believed that we all just have one short life and then there's the judgment, the one who sowed the seed will check on the harvest. If we believed that, our response to the word of God, believers and those who are about to become believers, the response would be radical. It would be different. It would be so noticeable if we really believed that. And so, this morning as we conclude, the important question, as if from Jesus' own mouth, is this: what kind of response will you give to the seed of the word? Let's bow our heads for prayer this morning. Father, we